So welcome again to Calvary North Bay. Today we're going to spend some time. We won't have any time. I just dropped the stopwatch. Today we'll be spending some time in studying the relationship between Jesus and believers. The title of today's message, if you're interested in that, is Abiding in Christ. And our text will be chapter 15 of the Gospel of John, verses 1 through 12, although we'll be all over the Bible. And so if you take notes or you want to make some scriptural references, have your pens handy, and we'll go through it. But I'm going to start by giving you a little background and context so we have a better understanding of what the Lord is teaching us here. And sometimes a real good way of understanding and finding a lot out in a particular study is to understand who's doing the speaking and who the speaker is speaking to. And so we'll go into a little of that. You'll get a context for what Jesus, who is speaking to us today, is saying. And then after that background piece this morning, we'll take a look at what Jesus means when he says that we should be bearing fruit, what he means when he said, abide in me, and just how we can do that. So let's start with that. First, that background and context. For those of you who have been attending Calvary Chapel for any length of time, you'll know that Pastor Daniel has been teaching us out of Luke, and I think that he's gone through about 17 chapters, and Luke is one of the four canonical Gospels, which basically means that it's the canon of the New Testament. And each one of these four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, is written in a distinct style, and it reflects a different focus, sometimes directed to a different audience, but all portraying Jesus as leading a group of disciples, performing miracles, preaching, being crucified, and rising from the dead. And as Pastor Daniel has taken us through the study of Luke, you'll see, as we have been seeing, that Luke emphasizes Jesus' ancestry, his birth, his early life, and then he moves chronologically through Jesus' earthly ministry. And what Luke stresses in his gospel is Jesus' humanity and the compassion of Jesus, if you will. And in the pastor, in the past year, Pastor Daniel has led us through Luke, where we've seen Jesus cast out demons, resist temptation, heal the sick, raise the dead. Remember Lazarus, give sight to the blind, feed 5,000 people. That's Jesus' compassion. You really see that coming out in Luke. And Jesus in Luke is portrayed as the ideal Son of Man, who can identify with our sorrows and offers us the gift of salvation. And by contrast to the portrayal of Jesus' humanity in Luke, John, who we'll be reading today, in his gospel, shows us a different side of Jesus, and that's the deity of Jesus. We see the deity of Jesus clearly stated in the first two verses of the Gospel of John, which you're all familiar with, I'm sure, where John writes, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God." So that's sort of the introduction to the deity of Jesus. And you should keep that in mind as we go through our text today. Jesus is presented as the incarnation of the eternal Word, which means that Jesus was completely God and completely man at that time. So ponder that, and let's just launch into text for today, which is John chapter 15, verses 1 through 12. We read it together. "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Now Jesus is speaking to his disciples here. This is during what we refer to as the Last Supper. And this was on the eve of his crucifixion. This was his final teaching to his disciples before his death. And this was at the same meal where earlier Judas had been identified as his betrayer. And Judas had left. So he's talking to the 11 remaining disciples at the time. They're all believers. So that tells us as we read this that this is a message that we can clearly identify with as if we are believers. And the discussion here is about relationship. It's the relationship that Jesus has with the disciples and the relationship that Jesus has with us. And if you notice here that the image of a vine was familiar to all of the disciples, since Israel was covered with vineyards, it's kind of like the Napa Valley. If the Last Supper was in Iowa, we'd probably be reading about a cornfield this morning. But what we have here is an analogy that Jesus is using that is very clear to the disciples. Vineyards were many times in the Old Testament symbolic of Israel's relationship to God. Isaiah 5:7, if you're taking notes, speaks of the house of Israel as the vineyard of the Lord, but unfortunately, they were vines that and vineyard that produced only wild grapes. Jeremiah 2:21 says that God had planted Israel as the vineyard of his choice, as his choice vine. Hosea 10:1 points out that because of Israel's unfaithfulness to God, they had become like an empty vine. In all of these instances, God's role himself was as the vine dresser and the one who owns and maintains and cares for the vines. So Jesus, in teaching his disciple, he's getting their attention with something that they could truly understand and relate to. And in making it clear to them, it can be pretty clear to us as well. So in verse 1, Jesus starts out by saying that he is the true vine. The Greek word for true, as it's used here, is alethanos, and it means that which has not only the name and resemblance, vine not in name and resemblance only, but having the real nature of a vine, in a sense, in every respect corresponding to the idea signified by the vine, which in essence is the real deal. So Jesus is saying he's the true vine, he's the real deal, he's what we're talking about here. He isn't obviously declaring himself to be a vine literally. It's having the nature corresponding to a vine where it's the life source to the branches of the vine. It's rooted and grounded in one place. It's the source of the nutrition for the vine. It's the source of the fruit. You know, if you consider it, a vine doesn't bear, or the vine doesn't grow the fruit, it bears the fruit. Or I got that backwards. The branches don't grow the fruit, they bear the fruit, and the fruit is grown by the Jesus as the vine. So Jesus indicates that his Father is the vine dresser, the husbandman, the farmer, who's tending to the vine, and it's verse 2 that describes the role of the Father here. It's every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. So notice what Jesus is saying here. He's first distinguishing himself as the vine separate from the branches. And he's also saying that the branches that do not bear fruit, the Father takes away. And those that do bear fruit, the Father prunes them so that they bear more fruit. Now the words takes away here, I think maybe better translated as raises up or lifts up, which is from the Greek word aero. That to me has a more encouraging connotation than if you were to equate being takes away with being cast out, because lifted up gives you the sense that if you're not bearing fruit, and remember, Jesus is talking to believers, so they're attached to the vine as the branches. By lifting them up, if you're not bearing fruit, he's lifting you up so that you can. And as you bear fruit, then the Father is pruning you so that you can bear more fruit. So he's carrying out this viticultural, if you will, analogy and making his point there. Now, pruning, as we've all been pruned, can sometimes be painful, and the clear implication from the text here is that it's inevitable and necessary if we're growing in the Lord. So we shouldn't be surprised when we're pruned. And but as the a loving vine dresser allowing us to experience pruning, we're able to still nonetheless remember what God's plan is for us in Jeremiah 29:11, which is a life verse for probably some of you here. And you're familiar with, "For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope." So that's an encouraging thing too. If you're going through difficult times and it's the Lord pruning you so that you can bear more fruit, you just sort of have to remember that it's part of his plan for you. Now, when Jesus is talking about bearing fruit, the next question we ask ourselves is, what does he mean by more fruit? And Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23 is the classic definition of fruit of the Spirit, which I think is really what Jesus is talking here. And that's where Paul indicates that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. The fruit of the Spirit is the physical manifestation, if you will, of a Christian's transformed life. The idea is that when we're in Christ or when we are a believer, there should be a progression to a life and a lifestyle characterized by more love, more joy, more peace, more long-suffering. That fruit of the Spirit sounds easy, right? You can ask yourself, I heard recently someone characterize it as if being a Christian was illegal, would there be enough evidence in your life to convict you? Which is kind of an interesting way of putting it, but when we think about how do we really bear fruit, how do we transform, how are we transformed in Christ, we can rely on Philippians 4:13, another familiar verse for many of you. "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." Christ is the vine, we are the branches. In verse 3, Jesus said, again, emphasizing that he's talking to believers, "You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Remember that I," in addressing believers, I think there's an encouragement there, because if he's saying you're going to be pruned if you're bearing fruit, and he's going to lift us up so that we can bear more fruit, they're clearly not there yet. And so there's a progression. It's a lifestyle. It's a growth plan, and that's what we're all sort of signed up for and on board with if we're calling ourselves a Christian. And when Jesus said that they were already clean, he was indicating in the Greek translation here that they were blameless and innocent, unstained by the guilt of any of their sin, because they had accepted what Jesus had already spoken to them. So just to summarize that, the hope that we as believers have is that if we're not bearing fruit, God lifts us up, and we can rely on him for that, and he cleanses us and he prunes us and we bear more fruit. Jesus sort of discusses the work of the Holy Spirit in verses 4 and 5, where he kind of gets right to the point, which is the focus, the real focus of our study today, which is Jesus saying, "Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing." Again, abide in him, If we bear fruit, we'll bear more fruit as he prunes us. Verse 6, however, shows the downside, and Jesus is preaching judgment to the non-believers here. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. So if you're not attached to the vine, the teaching is clear here that there's a future without hope. There's cast out and burned. It's a clear reference to judgment here. Now, in the midst of this discussion of fruit bearing, Jesus introduces a recurring theme of, in John, which is to abide in him. And so in more in this context, what does it mean to abide in Christ? The dictionary definition for abide, which I think is helpful as a starting point, is that to abide means to remain, to continue, to stay, to dwell, to wait for, and to submit to. Now, if you think about that, sort of baked into that definition is a notion of a passing of time, spending of time. Abiding is waiting, it's dwelling, it's sort of more of a... the be attitudes are not the do attitudes, because it's something that the teaching is clear that it's a choice, it's a lifestyle. It might be helpful to think of a couple of examples. Abiding in Christ is remaining and submitting to a deeper need to fellowship, to know him, to have communion with him on a continuous, persistent basis. That's really the theme that we want to focus on. This quality of having a persistent and continual devotion to God, a persistent prayer discipline, and consistent ongoing praise discipline, which is when we have our the praise and worship section of our services. That's a key part of how we worship God here at Calvary North Bay, and how I know that a lot of us carry out with us is just that, that you want to persist in that, always have the praise of God on your lips. Abiding in Christ is not going to church once or twice a week. It's, again, this continuous thing. I've heard said that going to church no more makes you a Christian than going to Krispy Kreme makes you a cop, which Spurgeon said that. Actually not. I think every good sermon should have a reference to Spurgeon, so that was mine. So you can't abide in Christ without a commitment. That's what we're encouraged today, is to make that commitment to abide in Christ. What then do we do? 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, 16 through 18 is pretty concise and to the point. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Again, note the characteristics of persistence and continuousness, where Paul uses the word always, without ceasing, in everything. Paul is clear. He says, this is the will of Christ for you. What else? We need to be mindful of the quality of our devotional time. Do we allow God's word to fill our hearts on a daily basis? Does his word fill our hearts, our minds, our souls with God's perspective on things? Colossians chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, Paul writes, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Again, dwell. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Key phrases there. Let the word of God dwell in you richly. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks. Don't hold anything back. So quality devotional time and spending time in the word, waiting on the Lord, that increases our faith. And our salvation is a salvation through faith. I'm sure many of you are familiar with Paul's writing in Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So abiding in Christ, spending time in the Word, increases our faith. It draws us closer to Him, and we have a deeper understanding of the ways of God. So if you want to abide in the vine, to draw life from God, be attached to Him, you allow the Word to dwell richly in you. We should ask ourselves, really, how much time and effort do we spend in memorizing and meditating on God's Word, if we're really honest about our commitment, compared with how we pursue our other passions. How many hours per day or week do we spend with everything else? How does that, or in the Word of God? God told Joshua 1:8, "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success." One of the things I like the most about that verse is actually the verse that follows it. "Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." That's the essence of abiding in Christ, is He's going to be there with you. But we have a responsibility as well to grab the hand that He holds out to reach us. Joshua was told to meditate on the Word day and night. Spending time in the Word, it's an excellent way of hearing what God is speaking to us. I have yet to hear an audible voice of God, but He's spoken to me through circumstances and through His Word, and I would bet that that's probably how He speaks to most of us here, is not audibly. It's the quality of the time that we put into the relationship. Pastor Daniel has taught many times in the past about how, you know, if he wanted to have a great relationship with Lynn, he's got to have to spend time. If we want to have good relationship with our children, we have to spend time. We have to put in the time for that relationship. And our relationship with God is no different. If we don't put in the time, we can't really expect that we're going to have a meaningful relationship. And it's probably not too pleasing to Him either if we're giving Him our second best. Second Corinthians 5:17 says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." That's what the Holy Spirit does for us through His Word. We have assurances, if we're believers, of knowing that every day we're renewed. The Holy Spirit regenerates us. We don't have to live in the past. Whatever issues we've had in the world or in the flesh, in Jesus, we're that new creation. And as if bearing fruit wasn't enough and having that renewal, Jesus points out another benefit in abiding in Him. And that's in chapter 15, verse 7. "If you abide in me and my words," again, His words, "abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you." Now, that's a conditional promise. If we abide in Jesus and His words abide in us, we will be like-minded with Jesus. And being like-minded, our desires for Him will be aligned with His will. And when we're aligned with the will of Jesus, then our prayers are answered. So, you know, a benefit of abiding with Christ is to know and have the confidence of knowing that He hears our prayers and that He answers them. And if we love the Lord and seek His will, we know that all things are going to work together for good. Romans 8:28. Jesus answers prayers yes, no, and not now. Sometimes the no's aren't what we want to hear. Sometimes the not now's are not what we want to hear. But we can have absolute confidence that He does hear and answer, because He promises us that. To abide in Christ means that we need to find ways to incorporate in our prayer life greater quantity and quality of private prayers, small group prayers, congregational prayer as a body here, fasting and prayer, praise prayer. We have praise reports on Sundays. Confessional prayer intercessory prayer, healing prayer. We want to pray for our families, for our schools, our workplaces, seminaries, our government. We want to pray for revival, not just for Marin County, but all of the Bay Area and California. What revival starts in our heart starts with prayer. It's communing with God. When we abide in Christ, John 15, verse 8, also says, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. So abiding in Christ again, that's relationship-oriented. When we abide in Christ, we're bringing glory to the Father. So you have a benefit of answered prayer, of glorifying the Father, and being his disciples. Jesus points out that we're his disciples. So glorifying the Father, enjoying these fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, that's the essence of abiding in Christ. Now, I want you to spend a little time on verse 9. When I was preparing for today, verse 9 struck me a little bit differently than it had in the past. And it's a terrific thing about the Word is that you read something again and again and again, and God can always speak to you and use that a little differently each time. And just think about verse 9. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. And here's where I think it's pretty cool. The words, as the Father loved me, can be translated as in proportion to the Father's love for me, or to the same degree, to the same amount, to the same extent, or similarly and equally. So think about that. Jesus isn't saying the Father loved me and I love you. What he's saying is, I loved you with the same amount of love, the same quality, the same proportion, the same extent of the love that the Father loves me. And I thought, wow, I mean, I'd never really thought of it that way. That's a concept I can't really comprehend at all. It's kind of too big for me to wrap my head around. I get the part about how I love my kids as their father, as a parent loves their children. I would die for my kids. Sometimes I think they will be the death of me, but that's... Sorry, Rocky. That's a sermon for another Sunday. And anyway, when I consider all the creepy things that I've done in my life from childhood to adulthood, I just can't fathom. I can't fathom how Jesus could love me with the same degree of love that his Father has for him. So it's an amazing privilege to... I don't understand it, but I'm happy that he does that. It's an amazing privilege that in verse 9 what he's telling us is to abide in that love, that quality, that extent of love. And what a privilege it is to have the gift of that love. And how do we remain in that love? Jesus answers that in verse 10. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. The obvious question is, what are Jesus' commandments? That's probably a good study. I mean, I've read some articles where someone has cataloged from the four Gospels every statement that Jesus has made as a form of a command, and it can be anywhere from 22 principles to 50 different commands. But Jesus points out, one, if we hearken back to Matthew 22, verse 37, when a Pharisee asks him, what's the greatest of the commandments? And Jesus says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. Jesus also answers it in our text for today. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Again, if you flip that back to verse 9, it's the Jesus loves us with the love of the Father. He's also telling us that we should love others with that same love of the Father. So clearly the central theme in Jesus' exhortation here is to abide in him, to abide in his love, But the ultimate objective that he states in verse 11 is, these things I have spoken to you. Why? That my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. And I think it's Psalm 16. There's not a whole lot written in the Bible about what heaven will be like, but Psalm 16, verse 11, is in your presence is fullness of joy, at your right hand pleasures forevermore. That's a description of heaven. And what Jesus is encouraging us is that same fullness of joy. That's his objective, is he's telling us this so that his joy remains in us in the present. We get that glimpse of heaven by abiding in him today. Abiding in Christ will cause his joy to remain in us and to be full. This morning, one of the songs was had a quote from Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 10. The joy of the Lord is your strength. We sang that the joy of the Lord, that fullness of joy, is our strength. It helps us to abide. It helps us to bear much fruit. More love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, gentleness, self-control, faithfulness. That's the fruit of the Spirit. That's what the objective is in abiding with Christ. But remember that Jesus also said in this message to his disciples, he said, mentioned what would happen to those who weren't his disciples. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire and they are burned. So Jesus is speaking about judgment again, eternal separation from the Father. Jesus is speaking about the second death. So we have to ask ourselves, where are we today? Do we know Jesus as Lord and Savior? It's not enough to live just an honorable life. The Bible clearly states, for grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. So the most important question we have today in this room and in any recording of this off the internet is, do we have an honest relationship with God? God wants me to know him personally. That's why he sent Christ to earth, so we could know what Christ is like. Remember, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So as we conclude our study this morning, I encourage you to follow me in a prayer I'm about to pray. Do some heart searching. If we could bow our heads together.